We turn to the scriptures to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, race it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. This far we read God's word. Our text is found in verses 5 and 6. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Do you love the church? And did you find in the church your chief joy? If not, then let your right hand go limp at your side and let your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great king, Jerusalem. And it took the saints of God 70 years in captivity to learn to appreciate the beauty of Zion. Obviously, the reference here to this particular psalm, as we mentioned, is to the captivity of the nation of Judah in Babylon. God removed this particular nation from Canaan because of her rebellion against him and their sin. She was taken by the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, to live in a community just outside of the great city of Babylon, a community of Jews that lived together near the river Chebar. There the nation of Judah was resettled, and they were commanded to take up a whole new life as if Canaan really meant nothing at all. And the psalmist recalls just that fact. In verse 1 of this chapter we read, by the rivers of Babylon, the river Chebar, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. The memory of Zion made the captives now in Babylon weep. They took the harps that they had used to sing their psalms in the city of Jerusalem, and they hung them on the harp or on the willows by the river. They used to sing those songs of Zion and give voice to those songs of Zion as they sung those songs in Jerusalem. Now there was no desire anymore to sing. Their captors wanted them to. In fact, we read of that in verse 3. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They asked the people of Judah there now in Babylon to sing and to sing with mirth, even though they were in captivity. But God's people had been taken away from Jerusalem. They remembered Zion, and they remembered the temple that had now been laid low. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now, it's in that context, of course, that the verses that we consider this evening are found. Psalmist gives himself a warning in these verses. And that warning is meant for really all of God's people, not only those in captivity with him, but for the Church of Jesus Christ today too. And that warning is this: if I forget Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. And if I do not remember Jerusalem above my chief joys in life, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. So much did the faithful in captivity long for and look for now their return to the land of Canaan. And so much that they hated Babylon. Verses 8 and 9. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. When they had taken the people of Judah away captive, and hundreds of thousands had died in Jerusalem, men, women, and children, that they took and dashed those little heads against the stones there in the city. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. So, as is obvious now from the introductory statements that I made in our sermon tonight, we must take this particular word of God and we must apply it to ourselves and to the church today. And we will see that Jerusalem is, in fact, the church. It was the church of the Old Testament, the church now as she was found in the midst of Babylon, the world. And therefore, these words of the psalmist tonight really are words that speak to you and to me too in our own lives, and words that ought to be upon our lips today. Such we bear in mind tonight as we consider this beautiful psalm of the church. Jerusalem, my chief joy. Jerusalem, my chief joy. Jerusalem preferred. Jerusalem remembered. And then Jerusalem extolled. There can be no doubt that the psalmist has in mind here in this psalm the city of Jerusalem in the land of Canaan. That was the purpose behind penning these particular words. Jerusalem was the city of David. It was the capital city now. Not only had it been the capital city of the entire nation of Israel, but it had remained the capital city of the nation of Jerusalem. It was built upon Mount Zion. And oftentimes, of course, the scripture refers to Mount Zion, and Jerusalem has the same thing. There were built the lavish palaces of the kings. There also was built a grand and the glorious temple in Jerusalem, built by King Solomon himself, ornate in all of its beauty and its splendor. And both of these things, the palace of David as well as the temple itself, were symbolic to God's people who looked on these institutions in faith. They were symbolic of God's presence with his people there in the nation of Judah. After all, God reigned over his people, and he did that by means of the house of David. And you have to remember that God gave to David a promise. He said to David, there was going to be one who came who would sit upon the throne of David and who would rule over the house of David forever. In other words, David was promised the Messiah in his line, in his kingly generations. And when the children of Israel, or of Judah, looked now at that temple or at that palace in Jerusalem, the palace of David, they were reminded of the fact that it was through his royal line that the Messiah himself was going to be born to the church. Furthermore, the temple was there, that beautiful temple of Solomon, in which many of the sacrifices were offered on behalf of God's people, where prayers ascended unto God, And we're therefore God's people gathered together in fellowship, blessed fellowship with the God that they served. They were both in Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem, therefore, was more than just a city to the people of God that lived there. It was a symbol of Israel's greatness and of her splendor because, well, the city of Jerusalem really represented the covenant that God had established now with this nation. They were the people of God, of Jehovah, the only nation, as we mentioned this morning, in the world that had Jehovah as their God. No other nation had that distinct privilege or honor. And as such, then, Jerusalem was a symbol of the Old Testament church, of the kingdom of God, the theocracy in this world, as it represented in the Old Testament the church institute. Different than the church institute today, quite obviously, and yet nevertheless, it was the church instituted in that kingdom of the Old Testament. And for that reason, too, beloved saints, we are able to say that Jerusalem and Mount Zion both represents the church of Jesus Christ in this world as representative to you and me of the church. Not only because it was the church of the Old Testament, but because Jerusalem and Mount Zion were actually Old Testament types or pictures of the church of Jesus Christ today. And we know that from several passages in the New Testament itself. For example, in Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23, we read, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn." Jesus Christ, of course, being the firstborn there. So that when you speak, the writer to the Hebrews speaks here of Jerusalem and Mount Zion, he does that in the same breath as that church of the firstborn, that is, the church of Jesus Christ himself. The Old Testament city of Jerusalem is a picture to us today of the church. We likewise read of something that is very similar to that in Revelation 21, verse 2. There we find that John saw a vision. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we might, first of all, might think that maybe that holy city, New Jerusalem, was heaven. But that was not true. John is describing here the bride that was adorned for her bridegroom coming down from heaven, so that Jerusalem actually was the church adorned for her bride or for her groom, Jesus Christ. So there too we see a similarity between this Jerusalem, as it's spoken of in the Old Testament, and the church of Jesus Christ today, because the church is the bride of Christ. Now, there's a little more that is implied in that name Jerusalem in the Word of God before us tonight, too. You see, the psalmist is not simply talking about the church in the abstract here. He's reflecting on the city of Jerusalem, but not simply as a city. In Jerusalem, God's saints lived together with one another, and they shared together in the blessedness that they enjoyed under God's covenant with them. The psalmist looked at his life in Jerusalem as a life that he led among his fellow saints, his fellow believers, who together with him belonged to that fellowship or that covenant of God. They worshiped with each other. "With joy I heard my friends exclaim, Let us go up unto God's own house. They joined in one another as a church of the Old Testament in Jerusalem. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of our God. Ah, yes, among, you see, God's people there, they shared together in the salvation that was theirs in that coming Messiah. They shared together in the covenant and its promises that God had given them together. In other words, this church now, of which he was a part, was not merely a confession of an abstract body of people, of elect people that he did not know, that he did not really experience all that much in his life. The church, Jerusalem, was his life. As such, the same is true of the church of Jesus Christ today. The church, beloved saints, must be our life. It's rather easy for us to make confession on Sunday evenings when we hear the minister say to us, "I believe in Holy Catholic Church." We believe there is a Holy Catholic Church. That's easy to confess, but to say it like the psalmist says it, that's what's important, you understand. We, together, are an integral part of that elect church on earth. But as that elect church on earth becomes manifest in the particular institution of which you and I are a part, to which we have joined ourselves, not only willingly, but joyfully. Here, in this church institute, we enter into covenant fellowship with our God, don't we? That's what we're doing tonight as we worship here together. Here we hear God speak to us. Here we gather about his table and we sup with him in his house. Here our voices are raised in song, and believe me, when you stand up here, it's beautiful song that we lift up unto our God in praise. So that worship really becomes, for you and me, the very center of our lives in this world. Here we not only gather in worship, here we gather in the study of God's Word together. God's saints are an integral part of each other's lives. We are each other's friends. We are each other's family in a very real sense, because you see, you and I are sons and daughters of God and brothers and sisters in his family, so that our spiritual lives really revolve around one another, especially as a community of saints that we find here in our own congregation in Redlands. This is our life. This is where we worship together. In fact, even much of our social life is spent together as God's people. And that's exactly the way that it should be. That's what the psalmist was thinking of, you see, when he was remembering Zion there in captivity. And that's the truth that we confess together too. I believe the communion of saints. That's what the church is. Apostles' Creed. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, and we ought not to even pause there. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. That's what the church is. But we must understand, people of God, that the life that you and I share together in the Church of Jesus Christ really is not a life that is found in the church itself. It is a life that is found in Jesus Christ, who is the head of his church. He has become our life. He dwells in you and me by his Spirit and by his grace, takes up his abode in our hearts. And having been made righteous with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, he sends forth his Spirit into our hearts. He infuses our hearts with that life that is found in Him. And that life is what really motivates us. Every one of us is His children. That motivates us in our lives in the midst of this world. Christ is being appointed by God as the head now of a body. And that body is the church. So that by faith now, as that Spirit works within our hearts and we live by means of that Spirit, we have become organically one with our head, Jesus Christ. But if Christ is the head of His body, then that means that you and I, as the individual members of that body, are not only one with our head, but we become one with each other too. And that's why the life in the church is so precious to us. We find that we are united together in the same Spirit of our risen Lord that dwells in our hearts and works in each one of us. So in Christ, God's people are one with each other. Well, those who are united to Christ by a true and living faith then share in communion, and they share in fellowship with each other in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. Christ dwells in a church. He doesn't just dwell in me. He dwells in the body of His church, and He dwells in each and every one of us as we stand together only in the body of the church. We're worthless outside of the rest of the church. Only as we dwell together, you see, in that body of Jesus Christ, do we find our worth, because our worth is found in Jesus Christ Himself. So He saves, and He saves the church unto Himself as a whole. And that's why the psalmist states it in that in a negative way, and we'll place it in the positive way, at the very end of our text tonight. I prefer Jerusalem above my chief joy. I prefer Jerusalem above my chief joy. That's quite the claim, you know. It's quite the statement that the psalmist says here. I prefer the church above my chief joy in this life. Wow. You know, all of us have various events in life that we look forward to because they bring us earthly joy. God has given us a good creation, and He has given us different things in this creation that we may enjoy. There's nothing wrong with these joys that we can experience in these earthly things that God has given us. Solomon, with all of his riches, enjoyed those riches in many different ways in his own life. Just read Ecclesiastes sometime. And maybe you and I can name several things that bring the simple pleasures of life to us. Going on a vacation. Dining out. New house. New car. Or maybe something more simple. New clothing. These things are okay. They're all right. We may enjoy those things. But maybe the joys that we have in this life do not consist so much in those material things. Maybe one of those joys is simply life in the home. Life in the family. Maybe it's finding a boyfriend. Maybe it's looking forward to marriage. And then looking forward to children. These are all joys that we have in our life. Maybe it's even more simple than that. Maybe it's just sitting down and reading a good book, or going for a walk or a bike ride, or as with myself, finding some kind of a hobby that we enjoy in our lives. These are all earthly joys that you and I have in this life. And perhaps there might even be a combination of those things in our lives too. But what, people of God, what gives you your chief joy in life? That's the question. What makes you the most happy in all of these earthly joys? What is it that puts that cheery countenance on your face? Now, the Hebrew term here for chief really is not chief, but it's great. It's great joy. But the idea is captured correctly in that term chief, right? What is your greatest joy in this life? Think about that for a moment. What do you enjoy the most? What earthly place, what earthly person, what earthly event in life makes you really, really, really happy? Okay. Now that we've thought of our chief joy in this life, let's listen to what the psalmist says here. I prefer the church above, more than my chief joy. See what he's saying? My place in the church means more than any earthly joy to me. That's what we sing. We sing it from the heart. If I do not remember thee, then let my tongue from utterance cease. If any earthly joy to me be dear as Zion's joy and peace. Spiritual joy we experience in God's house and among God's people must be greater than any earthly joy to you and me. I really never thought of my place in the church in that way. One of the joys that I have, but my chief joy in life. Maybe we seldom do think of our place in the church in that way, people of God. That is one motivating principle of our lives, however. We love the church. We love the church, not abstractly, but in reality and indeed, we love the church. Not the church universal, a church that we do not see with our eyes. Oh, we love that church too, yes. By faith, we love that church. But we love the church institute of which God has made us an integral part in our lives. There's no greater joy for God's saints to meet together in God's house before the face of their covenant God and to give praise unto His great and glorious name on Sunday. There's no greater joy for us to meet together in the organic life that is found in the church among God's people now. No greater joy. True believers find their joy in the church. And I'm reminded of the psalm that we sang at the outset of our worship tonight, Psalm 48, where the psalmist also sings of the beauty and the strength of the church. In that psalm, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, where? In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. And then a little bit later on, too, in the psalm. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. And then the psalmist says, look, let's take a walk around the church. And let's look at the church. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Jesus Christ, the bulwark. God Himself, the strong high towers of the church. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following. Pass on your love for the church to your children and to your grandchildren, so that they love the church like you love the church. No doubt that love is rooted in, and has to be rooted in, our love for God. And our love for Jesus Christ, who is, after all, the head of the church. But it is in the church organic church as a body that Christ chooses to dwell. And it is there that God's saints find their joy. So where is your life found? Where's your true joy found in this life? In merely the earthly? All our joys are wrapped up in the earthly. They'll all disappear. Because, let's face it, all of our earthly joys change. And all of our earthly joys disappear eventually as well. They're not stable, but the chief joy of the child of God will never end. The chief joy that we find in God and in Jesus Christ among God's people as we rejoice together in our Savior and in the God who has saved us through Him, that will never die. You and I will be in heaven together, just as we were here on earth with one another, and we'll enjoy the joys of heaven forever together as a church. Is it not true that the church is of that great of importance to you and to me? Ah, people of God, do not take the blessedness of the church for granted until it is taken away from you. That's what happened in the nation of Judah. The Song of Sorrow was written either during or just after the exile of the nation of Judah in Babylon, 70-year exile. So we have before us a song of lamentation. The nation of Judah, she had ignored her place that God had given her specially among all of the other nations of this world. She had ignored the fact that she was God's favored people and that He dwelt with Him and that they enjoyed the security and the safety that was found in God's tender care, the God of Jacob. He was her defense. He was her strong high tower. Then when they prayed unto Him, nations greater than they would fall before their feet. Judah forgot that God. She turned her back on Him and began serving the gods of the heathen nations around her. And it wasn't as if she just served their gods, but all of the pleasures, all of the treasures that surrounded these heathen nations and their worship of all of their idols. They enjoyed all of them. And all of these most often sinful pleasures became part and parcel of their life. Ignored the worship of Jehovah. And now the world and its pleasures became the chief joy of the nation of Judah. More so than the worship of the church. And for her sin, God cut her off. As we mentioned earlier, hundreds of thousands of people were killed by Nebuchadnezzar's armies when they came into the city of Jerusalem and they leveled that city, one stone not left upon another, destroyed the beautiful palaces that had been there, destroyed that beautiful temple that Solomon had built where God's people could go and they could worship Him there. Leveled. And then God, in faithfulness to His people, led them away into captivity. And we find God's faithful now sitting by the river Chebar and hanging their harps upon the willows by that river. People of God lived in a strange land. They were slaves to their captors. And Babylon, that wicked world, had wasted the church. All the blessed privileges that belonged to God's people in Jerusalem were taken away And life in the church was totally destroyed now. And this faithful psalmist now picks up his pen and he writes the psalm that we have before us. And we read it once more, the particular verses before us. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. So we understand the context now in which those verses were written. I will not forget the church. I will not forget Jerusalem, the blessed privilege of going up before God and worshiping Him there. I will not forget what God had given me there. I refuse to forget Jerusalem. But oh, how my heart aches now. It hurts. And I wish that those things had never been taken away from me. Beloved saints, do you know what you have here? Do you know what God has graciously shown to you and to me now in the salvation that He has given to us fully and freely? We've been given precious, precious truths that set forth for you and me God's gracious work in our lives. But what is especially dear is that because of Christ's work on the cross, we have received a special place in the family of God Himself. You understand that privilege that we have to be born into the church of Jesus Christ? Or to be brought into that church of Jesus Christ and grafted into the lines of the generations of God's people? Now, what a privilege that is. Have we forgotten or maybe taken for granted what must be dearer to us than our greatest joy in life? That question we ask ourselves tonight in connection with this Word of God. And we do so because, well, our own sinful flesh is pretty strong in you and me, isn't it? So easy for us to become caught up in the things of this present life, this world, the earthly joys and pleasures. Let's face it, they can consume us too, oftentimes in our own lives. And so busy can we become with our life here below that sometimes the functions that we have in the Church of Jesus Christ, well, we can let them slide by the wayside and they don't seem all that important to us anymore because other joys and other pleasures begin to take the place of the worship of our God. And that can begin with Sabbath worship. It can. Work and pleasure sometimes can take top priority, and the worship of God on Sunday no longer is preferred by you and me as our chief joy. The church activities, and there are plenty of them here, as I see from your bulletin. The church has activities, but now we rarely attend any of them. And we don't because there's something else that we can do that night. It's a lot more pleasurable, a lot more fun than perhaps attending that activity of the church. Or we can become so busy with our earthly lives that the spiritual kind of fades to the background in our lives. A lot of times that doesn't happen overnight. A lot of times it's one step at a time. And we kind of let things fade. And I know there are at times earthly priorities that might keep us from functions of the church. We realize that. We all have that. That's life. That's not really the point here of the psalmist before us either. The point is this. Perhaps I avoid these things because I really don't love the church all that much. The church is not my life. I would rather spend my days with unbelievers outside of the church. And I would rather make friends, not with God's people, but make friends with unbelievers outside of the church. I would rather be gone on my multiple vacations all year long, missing church. I would rather be out seeking an evening on the town than being in God's house with God's people. So that my place in the church is it's peripheral, really. I actually do not even enjoy being a part of the church. And that's the point, isn't it? That was Israel's sin. That was the attitude that the people in Judah were now showing in their, or toward the end of the existence of that nation. And then suddenly, because there was no longer any genuine love of the church there found in Judah, God destroyed it. Took her away. Brought her to Babylon. You know, the same is going to happen to the Church of Jesus Christ in these days, these last days in which we live. That's going to happen. The wicked Babylon of this world will take away church privileges that we now share and we enjoy as God's people. That day comes, maybe more quickly than what we can imagine. But they'll take away what we have now. They'll take it all away. And then they're going to say to you and to me, "Ah, what you had in your church is really no big deal. You want to sing your songs? Go ahead, sing your songs. Join us together in our songs too. We'll all sing our songs together so that the wicked world will surround the Church of Jesus Christ and attempt to swallow up that church so that she disappears in this world." That's Satan's tactic, you know. Destroy that Church of Jesus Christ. People of God, do not forget Jerusalem. Or, positively, remember Jerusalem. Think about her. Think about the privileges that we have as God's saints here. And remember the songs that we sing together with gusto and with zeal. Remember the blessed fellowship that we have with our God here in this place, both in the Word and, as we found this morning, in the sacraments as well. This is a community of believers that has a life that we carry on here within our own midst. And that's not just true of the congregation here in this place. It's true of our denomination as a whole. We are a part, you know, of that whole. There's an entire life, we can forget about that sometimes too, that goes on in our denomination of churches. There are other congregations that have exactly the same needs that we have here in this place. There are ministers that preach the word in the other churches round about us. There are classes and there are synods that make decisions on our behalf too as a congregation. There are fellow saints that believe exactly the same way we do and go through exactly the same types of struggles that we have in our own lives too. There's a life that goes on, you see, in the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. Well, the psalmist says, do not forget the church. Be a part of it, lest God, in his judgment, take it all away from us. Psalmist expresses commitment, you see, to the Church of Jesus Christ here. If I do not remember Jerusalem, if I forget her, then let my right hand forget her cunning, that is to say, forget her skill. And if I do not make the joy of the church my chief joy in this life, then let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth, cleave to the roof of my mouth. Why would the psalmist say these things in particular? Because the right hand was used skillfully to play the harp. And the tongue was used to sing the songs of Zion while yet in Jerusalem. So we ought not to forget the context here either in this connection. Harps were played in Jerusalem during the worship. Songs were sung in Jerusalem during the worship. And now, well, now in captivity, the singers and the players of Jerusalem were asked to sing for their captors. Those who wasted Jerusalem were really, in a way, a mockery, asking the saints there to sing those songs of Zion. But they also were asking the saints there in Babylon, look, nice place to live. Reestablish yourself along that river of Chebar and sing your songs here. Worship your God here in this land, this foreign land. I do not remember thee, Jerusalem, psalmist says, the place of my desires, the place where my heart is, then let my right hand forget her skill so that she doesn't play that harp anymore. And I will not sing the songs of Zion to my captors here in this strange land in which we dwell. It's not Jerusalem. It's not the church. That's commitment. And we must have that. If I do not love the church, then let me not sing at all. If I do not love the church, then don't let me play an instrument of joy anymore. I love the church. So the flip side of all of that, the positive application of all of that is, let's sing. And let's sing among the assembly of God's people as we worship our God. May songs, may instruments of praise be sounded in the midst of Zion, and may those praises be heard. May they be heard morning, noon, and night. Not only in the church, not only in our school, but in our homes too. Let those songs be heard. Music. What a gift God has given to us. One that we'll see displayed for us again come Friday evening when our choir sings for us, school choir. What a gift. And God has given us this psalm too, this particular psalm to sing, and provided us with that inspired song book that you and I can use. Well, then, citizens of Jerusalem, let's sing. Let's sing. Because by singing, we extol the name of our God and what He has given to us. And by singing, we extol the name of our head, our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, they must be the object of our praise and of our singing. They must be the object of our praise, because God is our covenant God, and Jesus Christ, well, we know He's our Savior, the head of the body. The songs of the saints that were sung in John's vision in Revelation, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory. in our songs that we sing, not only do we extol our God and extol our Savior, but we sing praises of Zion. We sing praises of the church of Jesus Christ in this world because we love the church. The church is the royal bride of Jesus Christ. She's adorned with beauty and with grace. She delights the King because we belong to Christ. The church has received herself great honor from her bride or from her groom. She shall be enthroned in royal state. And you recognize the psalm that I'm also quoting here. With garments fair and wrought with gold, the church God loves well. And that's the church of which you and I now are a part. So, we sing and we rejoice together in the church in which God has given us a place. Then we're going to remember her. What a great privilege, beloved saints, is ours. May we not take it for granted. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that thou hast given us a precious word that teaches us concerning our place in the church, that teaches us that thou art here among us, and the Spirit of our risen Lord dwells among us, so that we can sing the songs of Zion too, and that with zeal, because we love thee, and we love our Savior, and we love the church of which thou hast, or in which thou hast given us a name and a place. Forgive us of our own weaknesses and failures. We realize that our sinful flesh at times can draw us away from that. And we pray, give unto us strength in this week to come once again to go forth in thy service and strong in thy might. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.